Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, today we're kicking off a new series called Comfort and Joy. It is the first in four messages that are dialing in on Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, Christmas. And there's four Sundays that we're doing this, which means on the fourth Sunday, which is Christmas, we're having church. You guys should come and check it out. It's going to be really good. We don't suspend church services for holidays that aren't in the Bible. So we tend to do the things that Scripture calls us to do. So if you can't make it, don't worry about it, but we would love to have you here with us on the Lord's Day, December 25th. We're beginning with a reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you help us to understand the beauty, the significance, the glory of you drawing near to your people. Would you help us to see Jesus today? Would you help us to know how to respond? God, would you be at work in each of us today to leave here different than when we walked in, reoriented in our minds, refreshed in our spirits, repenting in our hearts, believing and trusting in Christ's name. Amen. It is December 4th, which means it is the fourth day of Swiftmas. You guys don't know the 13 days of Swiftmas? Taylor Swift? Every year, Taylor Swift's birthday is on the 13th of December, and starting December 1, you kick off the 13 days of Swiftmas. You know, I'm the only one? I learned this, I am. Okay, I see you nodding your head in shame. I sense your judging spirit, brother. Listen, it's my daughter. That's how I know about this stuff, because my daughter Catherine is all, hey, don't. Catherine is deep into the T-Swift thing, and so she was like, oh, well, today's the fourth day, and it's talking all about it on the way in today. I took her to a Taylor Swift concert, which was ballin'. It was awesome because it was highly produced. The music was good. She's singing live. She's not lip-syncing. It's not my kind of thing, but it was really, really good. I took her to that event, and it was a very big deal because she admires her as a musician, right, as a songwriter. And the idea, she's like, I'm going to go to this place where I can look, you know, a fair distance away, and see this star. She could see her and sing with her and 70,000 other people. It was a big deal. But what if I had backstage passes? Well, that'd have been pretty cool. Because then we go backstage, and now instead of just observing T-Swift, she could be up front, up close, interacting with Taylor, right? That'd be a bigger deal. She could be interacting, talking. There would be some kind of a rapport, maybe. What if, because Taylor would see my steez, she would say, let's all go get dinner as friends, right? And so now Taylor Swift and my daughter and I are getting dinner, and now this is even more intimate, right? Because now Catherine and Taylor Swift are talking. They're building up this relationship. There's a kind of friendship bonding, and now it's not observing, it's not just participating, it's not just interacting. Now there's some kind of real intimacy going on. And then what if they became like great friends? Thank goodness that's not going to happen. I ain't got time for that. But, like, there's, you see the difference, right? Being in the stadium with Taylor Swift was a great thing for her. To see something, taste something. But the closer she could get to Taylor, the more powerful, the more dynamic, the more intense the experience is, because a relationship would begin to be formed. When we're talking about the nearness of God, or this doctrine of God being with us, there is some level of parallel there, but it is far more significant, because we're not talking about a pop star, we're not talking about a performer, we're talking about the living, eternal, triune God who dwells in unapproachable light, whom we cannot approach because of our own sin, but he somehow draws near to us. If there's one thing that I want you guys to understand from one verse, verse 23 of Matthew 1 today, it is this. The whole God with us thing, the quote, God with us, that is the promise of the gospel. It's also the point of Christmas, really. God with us is the promise of the gospel and the point of Christmas. I mean, I know that Christmas is essentially a pagan holiday that the church co-opted and kind of sanctified and turned it into a Christian thing. And that's, I'm fine with that. I don't really care. I like Christmas. I like trees. I like, you know, I like pagan fertility symbols dressed up and brought into the house. I'm fine with that. But I like the Bing Crosby. I like the Santa hats. I like Santa. I like it all. But when you're really getting down to the theological concept of Christmas, what the church means by this, what's the spirit of Christmas? What's it really about? It's really about God with us. That's what it's about. It's about God drawing near. It is a truth that transcends the holiday itself, and it speaks to our greatest need, that we must be brought to God, reconciled to him. The nearness of God. That's what Christmas is about. The nearness, the closeness of God. So three things I want us to do. I want us to interact with three basic questions this morning. What does it mean, God with us, the nearness of God? What does that mean? Secondly, what difference does it possibly make in our lives? And number three, what is our response to God's nearness? First, what does this mean? Well, if you're looking at Matthew, we have this account, right? Mary is betrothed, and we were talking to our kids about this again this year. It's like a super engagement. It's like a really intense engagement. And but they had remained pure in their relationship. Nothing funky was going on, but Mary is suddenly pregnant, and there is no answer for it that makes sense. The answer comes from an angel who tells her, you are going to have a child. You are going to conceive. It will be of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph, and you will name him Jesus. Joseph sees that his wife, or that his, really not his wife, but his fiance, this woman that he has promised himself to, and she has promised herself to him, he sees that she is pregnant, and because he's a good guy, he doesn't want to shame her, he doesn't want to beat her up, but there's no way he's going to marry her now because she's pregnant and it's not his kid. He's like, I'm out, I can't do that. So he's going to quietly just kind of take care of it, make sure he doesn't embarrass her. But an angel comes to him and says, Joseph, that's a no-go. That child is of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. She is a virgin, and that child is the Son of God. He says, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then he says, this was to fulfill the prophecy. The child, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, the emphasis for Matthew here as he's telling this story is found in 7:14. This is the highlight. He's pointing back to the prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. And Isaiah, we don't have time to spend a lot of time there. So let me just say this. In Isaiah 7, there's a situation happening in Israel, and there is a prophecy given. The virgin will conceive and will have a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. That had immediate application and relevance to the day, to that specific situation. But it also was pointing forward to another fulfillment, another situation, Matthew says, right here. That circumstance hundreds of years ago in Israel was just a little hint of something that was going to happen later with the Messiah. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What does this mean? God with us. Jesus, birth, God with us. Well, it means a couple of things. In one sense, it does mean that Jesus is God, right? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, his name will be called. Do you remember? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. By the way, that doesn't mean that the government is on his back like it's on my back and your back. It means that the government rests upon the authority of Jesus and not this world government, his kingdom. It means that he will be a king who reigns. That's the idea. So this king ruler, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It means that this Messiah who was to come, it means that this Son of God is God himself in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Just there are so many passages that we could go to that explicitly say that Jesus is our great God and Savior. But let me just give you one. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where we are told that in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The whole fullness of God is seen in Jesus. So, yes, when it says God with us in Jesus, it does mean that Jesus is God, but it's more than that. It's more than that because it's not just God in proximity to us. It's not just God walking on the planet, taking on attributes where that we can now be seeing him and interacting with him. It's more than that. For God to draw near, to be close, means that there is some kind of communication, some kind of relationship, some kind of intimacy, some kind of communion. This is getting close to God. How does he draw near in Jesus? Is it just by virtue of him existing as the God-man? Or was it because of what he also did? God draws near to us in Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. Through his life, where Jesus perfectly kept all of God's laws. Think of the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. All of them I have broken. All of them you have broken. There is no one innocent here. No, you may not have committed murder, though some of you may have. You may not have committed murder. But that doesn't mean that you haven't broken that commandment because Jesus says even hatred in your heart is a breach of God's law. Because at bottom, what is murder? But the outworking of hatred. We are all guilty. And what Jesus in his life carries out God's law perfectly. Always loving, always faithful, always obedient, always patient, always kind, always sharing. He speaks up for the oppressed. He speaks justice. He works justice. He walks humbly. Jesus was perfect in every way in his life. And in that life, his righteousness is offered to those who believe. How does God draw near to us? In Jesus Christ, fulfilling all the laws that we have broken. We have not done any of the things that God has commanded us to do. Not perfectly. We need righteousness to stand before him. We can't get close to God without righteousness. You don't have it, neither do I. Jesus has it, and he gives it to us. His righteousness he gives to us. And then in his death, God is drawing near because there, after giving us Christ's righteousness, there he pays for our crimes, our sins, our rebellion that deserves God's punishment and wrath. The Father pours out his justice against our sins on our substitute Jesus. He wanted to die for us. He covenanted and committed with the Father to rescue us that we might have life. The forgiveness of sins through Christ's death, righteousness through his life, and then in Christ's resurrection where he overcomes death, where he swallows up death itself, and then what? He promises us a resurrection of our own. We have this resurrected life. God draws near to us in the incarnation, in Christ's life, in Christ's death. We say God with us is the promise of the gospel and the point of Christmas. Absolutely. Because here we have this gospel principle, the nearness, the closeness, the knowledge of God. Remember what we read during the Lord's Supper today? 1 Peter chapter 3. Consider this in light of what we've been talking about. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered, there is his death, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. How does God draw near to us? On the one hand, we have his compassionate love and mercy where he wants to draw near, and we have the outworking of his love for us in purifying us and cleansing us and making us able to get close to him through Jesus. This is our gospel hope, that we can get close to God. Now, what difference does it make? Some people think like, okay, the God with us, Christmas is all about getting close to God, getting up close and personal, God drawing near. So what? What difference does it going to make in my life? I mean, we're having Blue Christmas, and we have it every year because we recognize that there is a lot of affliction, pain, suffering, depression, anxiety, loss in our own congregation, in our own city, in this area. People are hurting frequently because their circumstances are beyond their control and there is a lot of pain. Is the nearness of God going to make that situation different? Is it going to change things? Is the closeness of God, is God with us now going to make those circumstances now smooth instead of rough? Will the pain cease? No. It won't. Your circumstances are likely to stay the same. They might get worse. You're right. It's a fair question. It's not going to make a difference in your circumstances, but it will make a difference in you. It will not change your circumstances, but God drawing near to you and you drawing near to God will change you. It will change your heart. It will change your mind. It will change your soul. It will refresh your spirit. It will equip you and enable you to endure with joy in the midst of these circumstances that will not change. And maybe you don't want that. That's an objection that's pretty fair. I don't want God in my business. God drawing near, you might appropriately understand that that has consequences, which it does. I was there. You might be there right now. A lot of you have been there. The idea of God getting involved in your life, it can be scary because you know what you're doing. You know God's not down with it. You know that if God comes into your life, if God's drawing near, that it's going to have some kind of an impact. He will require something of you. He will call you to do something. He will want to make you something other than what you are now so that you can be what you were meant to be. That means change. So you might be like, I don't want God to draw near. Fair enough. I relate. But I will promise you this. In one way or another, God will draw near to you. And he will draw near to you either in Jesus Christ that you will receive by faith, or he will draw near to you in judgment. But God will get very close to you. He will get in your business. When I come home and I see that one of our children has decided to take mommy's nail polish and do a Jackson Pollock all over the stairwell, the nearness of dad is not his good. The nearness of dad means something's about to happen, unless it was an accident, which it wasn't because accidents don't involve design and repeated patterns and stuff like that. The nearness of God to an individual is either going to be a time of joyful reception or a time of fearful judgment. Now, the psalmist says that the nearness of God for us who believe. The nearness of God is good. Because he loves, he receives, he's patient, he's kind, he supports, he is very, very much for us by being with us. The question is how are we supposed to respond to this? If the point of Christmas is the nearness of God, God with us, if the promise of the gospel is the nearness of God, what are we supposed to do? If God has drawn near to us in Jesus, what do? We must draw near to God by faith, but this is only possible because he has done it first. You can't just roll up on the sovereign, holy, eternal, unchanging God and walk into his presence in the throne room as if you belong there, because you don't. I don't. Out of place. His holiness would consume us in our sinfulness. You see, we can't just approach God. No, God draws near to us. He overcomes our sin, our rebellion. He approaches us, saves us, offers us cleansing and renewal and righteousness so that we can then respond in faith and draw near to him. You know, Isaiah 59 says, essentially it says this, 59:1. It's not that God's ear is so dull that he can't hear you, and it's not that his arms are so weak that he can't save, but your sins are so grievous that he does not hear your prayers and he does not save you. Your sins have created distance between you and God. You can't overcome that distance. Only God could overcome that distance by drawing close to you in Jesus, who makes salvation real. So how do we respond? God draws near to us, offers us this invitation that we can get close to him now. We can have a real relationship restored. No more antagonism, no more judgment. Not justice for us, but mercy. We respond simply in faith and in repentance. Not through works, not through rituals, not through ordinances. By faith and repentance, we draw near to God. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't involve these things. It does. But it is faith and repentance that moves us forward. I want to read four passages of Scripture. They're all closely grouped together. Don't try to turn there. I'm going to list them for you. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 7, and chapter 11 of Hebrews. And there'll be one more in James. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is how we draw near to the Lord. We'll start in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who was in every respect tempted as we are, yet he was without sin." So Jesus, the one who drew near to us, so identifies with us that he knows what it is to be tempted, but he without sin. Because of that, let us, he says in verse 16, "let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You draw near to God's throne of grace without the fear of judgment, but with the eager expectation that you will receive help now in your life to persevere in faith. Or Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus says, you want to draw near to God, you want to get close, then you must come through me. I will save you to the uttermost. It's John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." If you want to draw near, it must be by faith in Christ. One more in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. You cannot draw near. You cannot know him. How do we respond to Jesus drawing near to us in his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection? By faith and by repentance. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't miss his point here, what he's really saying. You can draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And when this happens, he will exalt you. This implies joy, rejoicing, strength, perseverance. But for this to happen, repentance has to be a part of it. And what's happening there? Well, we are cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. We are mourning and weeping over our sin. We are repenting. Drawing near to God, experiencing that intimacy, that relationship, knowing God and knowing that he knows you. He knows you. But knowing that he knows you, that's something. This is God's gift to us, that he is near. God with us is the promise of the gospel, and it is the point of Christmas. Are you far from God? Now, some of you are going to say, I am not far from God. Not in the sense that you mean it. So let me be really clear. There are some here who are probably very far from God. You do not have a relationship with him through faith in Jesus. You are still in your sins, and the nearness of God that you have offered to you is one of either judgment or restoration. We want to encourage you and call you, believe in Jesus today. Trust in him as the one who lived, died, and rose again for sinners like you. And when you believe in him, the nearness of God will be your good. You see, he won't just be close to you. He will be with you. And he won't just be with you. He will be for you. And he won't just be for you. He will dwell in you. This is fundamentally what it means, right? For God to be with us, it means that he's for us. Not for our ideas and our agendas, but he is for our well-being and our good. Some of you are distant from God, not in the sense that your sins have not been forgiven, not in the sense that you don't know who Jesus is or have a relationship with him, but you have just been cold and indifferent to him. You've been too busy, holiday shopping, contemplating your own frustrations and harboring bitterness, or maybe you've just been lazy. Maybe you've gone through a tough time. Maybe it's none of that. Maybe you don't know why you're just not feeling close to God. You can draw near because God has already drawn near to you in Jesus. You can draw near. You can step into the throne room. You have immediate, full access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So believe, repent, and draw near. Seek him. You can step up face to face with God. Though you will not see him with your eyes, you can behold him with the eyes of your heart. You can have this assurance that he is with you and for you. You can be revived, but you must seek him. Which means identifying your sins, turning away, trusting Christ. I would encourage you to spend some time seeking the Lord in prayer over all of this, because there is comfort and joy to be had. Comfort and joy for your conscience, for your heart, for your life in the midst of a world that is broken and conspiring against you. There is comfort for you, not in a holiday, not in the world, but in the nearness of God. There is joy to be had, not in Christmas. Listen, you can be happy about Christmas. I'm happy about Christmas. I like Christmas. We got new stockings. They're gray. Pretty cool. Gray stockings on our gray fireplace. That's how we do it. Oh, modern and edgy. I take delight in our gray stockings. I think they're super cool. But that's temporal. Any joy that we have in this world, even when legitimate, even when good, it's temporal. It does not last. Affliction will certainly come. Pain will come. Loss will come. The only joy that lasts is the joy that we find in knowing God and God knowing us and knowing that he is with us in the midst of the afflictions and the good times, knowing that though these things may pass and fade, God remains with us now and forever. There is eternal comfort and joy in knowing God, but it is found in not knowing truths about God, but knowing him relationally, getting close. Because what we don't need is we don't need a bunch of people who merely observe God from a distance. That's not what we're called to. We're called to be up close before the face of God, living all of life before the face of God, knowing that he is with us and for us, and that's only possible in Jesus. Let's pray. God, would you remind us again and again how desperate we are for your grace in Jesus Christ? Would you teach us what we need?